Well, good morning. Before we look at that passage of Scripture, let's go to the Lord and pray one more time. Father, I just want to come before you, Lord, and thank you, Lord, for this this church that you have brought together. Lord, thank you for the goodness and faithfulness that you've shown to us in so many ways. Lord, we pray this morning for those who are in the hospital. I think of Adam, and I think of Ron. I ask, Lord, that you would provide healing there for them and in their situations, Lord. Father, I thank you for all of our kids here, Lord, and I pray that as they're starting a new school year, that, Father, you'd help them to be diligent and faithful in their studies, and that, Lord, you would help them to make wise decisions along the way through the school year. Father, we pray your blessing on the teachers, Lord, as they're getting started. And I also pray for our small groups, Lord, as they're getting going again for a new year, heading into the fall here. And Lord, I just pray, Father, that you would bring together these groups well, Lord, that that the groups would become more than just a program of the church, Lord, but that these would be like family for us, Lord, that this would be some of our closest friends, that you would knit our hearts together and allow these groups to be a real blessing to each one of us. Father, thank you for your word. We ask that you would help us, Lord, to grow in our understanding of you, in our understanding of what you've called us to today. And Lord, we love you, and we just pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, this week I had the opportunity to go visit the hospital. I went and visited Adam and Ron over there. And as I was at the hospital, I was reminded of how often we take things for granted. We just assume that things should be there. We just assume that there should be a place in town that you can go to if you're sick or injured, and they'll be there to take care of you. That's just kind of an assumption that we have these days. We assume that there will be paid professionals, doctors and nurses there. We assume that they're open 24/7. We just assume these things. But it's interesting to think about the fact that hospitals didn't always exist. We didn't always have hospitals. And so where did hospitals come from? It turns out it was actually Christians who invented hospitals, if you will. Way back in the 4th century, it was around 370 AD, there's a bishop named Basil. And he became the bishop of Caesarea. And when he became the bishop, when he was appointed to that role, it happened to be a year that they were having a terrible famine. And there was a lot of need for food, and so he did what Christians do, and he opened a soup kitchen, which was not something new or unusual. He opened a soup kitchen and gathered some volunteers to help feed the poor. What he did, though, was to go above and beyond that, and he put together a whole complex of buildings, and they had like all these different buildings. They had housing for guests, they had a church, they had a monastery, they had kitchens, they had storehouses, they had all these different buildings so that they could provide really thorough care for anybody that came to them. And so they had a place to care for the sick, for the elderly, for poor people, for travelers that were coming through. There was a place for lepers to be housed. So if you had leprosy, they would bring you in and feed you and care for you. And the facility was staffed not only with folks from the monastery, the monks, but also professional doctors. And so this complex came to be known as the Basileus. It was named after Basil, so it was the Basileus. And it ended up setting an example that others followed. And so then Christians started these hospitals all over Europe following that example. So why did Basil start a hospital? What was behind that? What motivated him for that? And why did all these other people follow suit and follow that example? You know, this was before hospitals existed. Sick people were shunned. And especially if you had a terminal illness like leprosy, they weren't going to waste their time caring for you. And so medical care was often reserved for the healthy. For the wealthy, sorry. That would make sense. Medical care was reserved for the wealthy. And yet Basil comes along and these other Christians come along and they decide to take care of the sick. Why did they do this? Well, it's because they took seriously the words of Jesus.
that we read this morning, where he says, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Today, we live in a world that's full of things like hospitals and universities and these institutions that we take for granted. We live in a world where orphans are cared for, where poor people receive food and clothing. You know, if you go out and talk to anybody out there, whether they're Christian or not, they have this idea that we should take care of the poor, that that's a good thing to do. Well, that wasn't always the case. That wasn't always understood. That's a Christian idea. Christians promoted literacy, largely so that people could read the Bible. Christians are behind making slavery illegal, Christian men like William Wilberforce in England. In our country, we have this idea of basic human rights, and that's a Christian idea, this idea of basic human rights. And it's because we believe in the dignity of every person. Every person is made in the image of God and is valuable before him. And because of that, they ought to be shown dignity and respect and love and care. Western civilization is a remarkable place. There's a lot of things that we benefit from. America is an amazing nation. And why is that the case? Well, it's because of Christians who took seriously the words of Jesus. Last week, we started this sermon series called Why Am I Lonely? And we're addressing the fact that, according to the U.S. Surgeon General, there is an epidemic of loneliness in this country. And what I'm arguing is that as Christians, we have everything that we need to address the issue of loneliness, both in our own lives, but then also in the lives of those around us. We have everything that we need. Last week, I tried to drive home the idea that we need meaningful community in our lives, and that God has provided that for us really through two main institutions, and that's the family and the church. And that as the church, we're kind of like extended family for each other. And so this week, what I want to show is how being a Christian means caring about others. Another way that you might say that is following Christ requires focusing on others. And if you're not looking out for others, if you're not focused on others, you're doing it wrong. Right? Like you can be that direct. If you're not focusing on others, you're not living in the ways of Jesus. And so I want to begin by just taking a look at this passage of Scripture that Stephanie just read for us. And in this passage, Jesus is talking about the great day of the Lord. When he will return, he will come in all his power and glory, and he will judge the peoples of the earth, and he will divide them into two groups. And you have everybody on earth split into these two groups. You have the sheep and the goats. And he explains what he means by the sheep and the goats. And the sheep are the ones who cared for his brothers, is what he says. I want to look at this again. So verses 31 through 40 says, and I just want to remind us, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations. He'll separate one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And here's why. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then they're going to say to him, Lord, when did we do this? When did we do this? We never saw this. And when did you, you know, verse 39, when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And then verse 40, and the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Now this is a really important little piece. This is not just saying general charity. If you've been generally kind to the poor, that's what gets you into heaven, right? What Jesus is talking about is something a little more specific in this context, and he's talking about those who have cared for his brothers. The sheep are the ones who treated Christians with kindness, in other words. And in Matthew's gospel, we find out that the way Jesus talks about his brothers, it has a specific meaning. So if you go back to Matthew 12, verse 46, Jesus is speaking to the people, and behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. He replies to the man who told him, he says, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." So when Jesus talks about his brothers and caring for these, his brothers, he's talking about those who have faith in God and are following the Lord, right? That's who he's talking about. And so he says, the sheep are the ones who care for these people. And the goats are the ones on the other side who don't. These are the ones who are not caring for his brothers. These are the ones who are really aligned against Christ. And so really two kinds of people in the world, those who care for followers of Christ and those who don't. That's really what he's describing. And so the big question is, how do we treat messengers of Jesus? Because Jesus counts that as how we treat him, right? Much like if you're a parent and somebody mistreats your kid, right? Like, okay, that's personal, right? That's really personal. And so Jesus counts this as the way that people treat him. And so it really matters how we treat followers of Jesus. John 13, 35, Jesus says, "By this all people will know if you're my disciples, by your love for one another." And apparently Jesus will know that we are his disciples by our love for one another. That's how he separates the sheep from the goats. Now there's one part of this, there's one phrase in this that I want to just kind of focus in on this morning. And it's this phrase that Jesus says. He says, "I was a stranger and you welcomed me." Now that's a really cool phrase. It's really reminiscent of what God's done for us. You know, that God welcomed us into his family. But it says, "I was a stranger and you welcomed me." It's one of the most important phrases here. And the Bible actually has a word for this. Okay, so I'm going to teach you a Greek word this morning. The word is philoxenia. Philoxenia. And it means love of strangers. Okay, so like Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. Philo, love. Xenia, from like xena, meaning stranger. It's the opposite of xenophobic. You've maybe heard the word xenophobic, which is fear of strangers or you don't like strangers. This is philoxenia, which is love of strangers, okay? It's usually translated as hospitality, okay? And so the Bible has a whole bunch of stuff to say about hospitality. And hospitality is about more than just inviting your best friend over for dinner. Hospitality means welcoming outsiders, strangers. It means showing kindness to people that you don't know. It means showing love to strangers in very tangible ways. And it was apparently really important to the early church. Hospitality was very important to them. I know this because of some of the things it says. So, for instance, hospitality was a requirement of elders. If you wanted to be an elder in the church, that's one of the requirements. If you're not hospitable, you can't be an elder. 1 Timothy 3:2 says, "Therefore an overseer, also an elder, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach." Isn't that interesting? That's a requirement if you're going to be a leader in the church. 1 Timothy 5:9 through 10 talks about how the church cared for widows. And one of the requirements, if we're going to care for a widow, is that that widow has to be hospitable. Okay? "Let a widow be enrolled if she's not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she's brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work." Isn't that interesting? It's an expectation there. So it's a priority for them. And it's not just if you happen to be a widow or you happen to be an elder. It's also Christians in general. Look at how Paul describes this is the Christian life and how we should live the Christian life in relation to each other. So Romans chapter 12, verse 9 and following, it says, "Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. Okay, that's the Christian life. One of the things, one of the parts of the Christian life is that we should show love to strangers. Okay? So what does that look like? One of the best examples we see of this in the Bible is in 3 John. How many of you read 3 John in the past few weeks? Anybody? 3 John's one of those ones that, you know, like I can't remember the last time there was like, okay, we're going to have a Bible study and we're going to study 3 John together, you know. But it's a great little letter, and it largely deals with the topic of hospitality. And there's a really positive example. There's this guy named Gaius who was showing hospitality in really good ways. And then there's a guy named Diotrephes who's a really bad guy, and largely because of how he was neglecting that. And so I want to read for you verses 5 through 8 of 3 John. It's just a little, it's half a page in my Bible. This little letter, in it, John says to Gaius, he says, "Beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they've gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." So what Gaius was doing, he was caring for Christians who had gone out for the sake of the name, for the sake of the name of Jesus. They were going out proclaiming Jesus. These were like early missionaries. And Gaius was coming along and he was supporting them. He was providing them a place to stay, providing them with some food, and supporting them along the way. And John says, you know, you should support people like these. This is a good thing that you're doing. It's very similar to what Jesus says about showing kindness to his brothers. It's very similar to what Paul says in Galatians 6:10. He says, "So then as we have opportunity, let's do good to everyone, but especially those who are of the household of faith." Especially those who are of the household of faith. And so we have this responsibility, first and foremost, to care for our own. You know, I have to take care of my own family first. But then we also ought to be extending love to our fellow Christians, even if we don't know them. Even if they're strangers passing through, if they're followers of Christ, we should look out for our fellow followers of Christ. Now, it could end there, right? And we could stop there, and that would be good. But Jesus, like he does, tends to blow the walls off of our categories. Okay, he tends to expand things way beyond what we would typically be comfortable with. Normally, you know, I'd be very comfortable. I'm going to take care of my family, maybe every once in a while somebody that I like. And I'm going to leave it at that. Listen to what Jesus says. Matthew 5, verse 43 through 45. Jesus says this, "You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." So this idea of loving the stranger, it's with a priority towards those who we are supporting in Christ, but it's much broader than that. We are really called to love the stranger even if they're our enemy, according to Jesus. And so that shows how radically different biblical hospitality really is. Biblical hospitality takes strangers and turns them into your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. The stranger takes a stranger and turns them into neighbors, and then takes neighbors and welcomes them into our family. It's an amazing idea, and it's rooted in this gospel message, rooted in this idea that even your enemy can be welcomed in through faith in Christ. It's an incredible reality. Jesus says, "I was a stranger, and you welcomed me." And the reality is that we were all strangers. We were all far from God. We were strangers to the promise, is what Ephesians says. And yet, God welcomed us into his family. And we've been given that same message of reconciliation, inviting other people to this. So biblical hospitality, it's this idea that you open your heart to people You open your door to people, that you welcome them in, that you show them the love of Christ, that you extend to them the same love that God poured out in your own life. Sometimes those strangers are going to be fellow believers, and we support them, help them as they proclaim Jesus. Other times, those strangers are not yet followers of Jesus, and we still show the love of Christ to them. Now, a really powerful example of this is, of course, the story of the Good Samaritan. And I want to just, it's brief, I want to read this for us. This is Luke chapter 10, and beginning in verse 30. And Jesus is answering a question here. Who's my neighbor? And here's how Jesus answers the question, who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, this road, by the way, this is about a 20-mile road, and so this is a long trip, and he's in the middle of nowhere. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And so, likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who's the outcast, these are the other people, these are the folks that Jews would look down upon, a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, which is 2 days' wages, and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Now, in that story, just a couple things I'll point out. One is that this is a stranger. This Samaritan is caring for someone he has no idea who this guy is. And yet he chooses to love a stranger, like that word philoxenia. But the other thing is how incredibly generous he is. Right, he takes a fair amount of time to do this. One of the things to recognize is he placed him on his own animal, which means now he's not on that animal, which means now he's walking. And so he's got quite a few miles probably to walk. He puts him up in an inn and pays 2 days' wages, which in current context is several hundred dollars. And then he says, start a tab and pay whatever, just bill me for whatever else it costs. And so here you have a man who gives up his time, his convenience, several hundred dollars, maybe more, to care for a stranger. And that's what Jesus says it means to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the example Jesus gives. If you want to know what it means to love your neighbor as yourself, that's what it looks like, is this. Care for a stranger. You know, as I was thinking about this message, I was joking with Dan earlier this week that I'm going to preach for 3 hours, because like everywhere you look in the New Testament, this idea comes up, this idea of showing love to others and loving our enemies even, and loving strangers, and it's just all over the place. It's at the heart of what it means to follow Christ. I want to just briefly look at 2 things about this, and then I'm going to look at some specifics of like, okay, how do we do this? First is the mindset behind this. And I think the best place to go would be Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, which says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And so this mindset is that you're focused on other people, not just on yourself. Right, it's humility, and Jesus is our best example of that. That's where Paul goes next in that discussion. And so Jesus says, I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. Why would we do that? Well, it's because we're actually considering the needs of that other person. Right, so unlike the priest and the Levite that, you know, skirt by on the other side, the Samaritan's looking out for this guy, and that's the model that we should be following. The other verse that I want to point out is 1 Peter 4, verses 8 and 9. Here's what Peter says about this. He says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. show hospitality to one another without grumbling. I love it that he had to say that. Anybody else enjoy that? It's just so interesting. You know, you could be like Martha serving dinner to Jesus, all the while complaining that Mary's not helping. You know, I don't know. Have you ever been there where, like, you show up on a Sunday morning to help, you volunteer, you show up and you're helping, and you're kind of like put out that you have to do this? Like, I don't know. I've had my mornings, you know. So Peter's point is it shouldn't be that way. If we show hospitality, it should be from a sincere and willing heart. Like, we should genuinely care about people and love them and want to do these things. Okay, so I want to talk about some practical steps on how to do this. I'd sum up all of this under the bigger category of have a plan. Okay, plan for hospitality. I think it's really important to plan ahead, because otherwise, let's be honest, we will get busy and we will get distracted and we might be lazy and we might be selfish and we probably won't get much beyond good intentions. Okay, so let's have a plan. Good intentions are helpful as long as you have a plan and you actually do something with them. It's also important to have a good plan. I got to share just an example. So when I was 18 years old, I graduated high school, you know, and I was getting ready to head off to college. And I went to school my first year of college in Murfreesboro, North Carolina, at a little school named Chowan College. I was from Pennsylvania. It was a 6.5-hour drive down there. And the reason I went to this little school was because my girlfriend at the time went to that school. And at that time, that sounded like a good idea. It wasn't a great idea. But because Michelle was going to this school, I decided I was going to this school. And so show up there in Murfreesboro, North Carolina, and it's, you know, first week down there, and I decide, okay, I got to find a church for us to go to. And so I pull out the phone book. For the kids in the room, phone books, there are these books that had phone numbers in them because Google Maps didn't exist, because I'm that old. And so anyway, I pull out the phone book, and I'm looking at, you know, all these churches, and I just pick one that had the best ad. And so that Sunday, this girl Michelle and I show up at this church. They had a really nice building, you know, and there were a lot of really nice, happy, friendly, gray-haired people there at that church. I don't think anybody was under 70. I mean, we were like 50 years younger than the next person. You know, we show up at this church, but they're really friendly, you know, so I wasn't scared off by that. I was like, okay, well, we'll see, get to know this place. And so we show up there, and we meet everybody, and they welcome us, and then we sit down, and they, you know, do announcements and a couple songs and all that. And then they pause, and they say, we want to welcome our guests here. And, I mean, they are excited because they probably haven't seen young people in years. That's my guess. But they're so excited, and so they welcome us. They point us out and have us introduce ourselves. A little weird. But then they stand up, and they all turn towards us, and they say, we have a song for you. And so they sing to us their Welcome to Our Church song while standing around us, and we're like sitting there. It was one of the weirdest moments in my life. I mean, it was so awkward. It was really weird. And they meant well. I mean, they really did. And they had apparently practiced this. That's the, like, they knew these words. And they sang this in unison. And that was just not a good plan. So that was the last time I ever went to that church, unfortunately. Those, I mean, they were wonderful people, but that was probably not the best plan. So I want to talk about a plan that hopefully is a little more suited to our cultural context of how can we show hospitality in meaningful ways. So my first recommendation is to maintain margins, okay? And here's what I mean by that. I think one of our biggest hindrances to hospitality is that we're not prepared for it. We don't have time or resources to do it. And that's because our calendar is full and our pantry is empty. And we need to flip that. We need to have a calendar that has some space in it to where we're not filling up every moment. And we need to be prepared ahead. Have a little extra food in your pantry so that when you have an opportunity to welcome someone over, you can. So that's my first recommendation, is just maintain some margins so that there's room in your life for hospitality. The second one is invest in people. Pour your lives into people. Hospitality, that's what it's all about. And many of you, I just got to point out, I mean, many of you in this church are amazing at this. You're already doing this, right? So this is excel still more is what I'm saying here. A few practical tips for this. One is Sunday mornings, arrive early and stay late, okay? Just plan ahead for that. And if you struggle to get here on time, just wake up 30 minutes earlier, right? Just set the alarm a little earlier. But plan on being here by 9:30, and then don't be the first one out the door, right? Stick around for a while just so you can meet people and talk to people and invest in people and pour into people. Another part of this, I think, is, and this is, I think, really critical, is look for the person that's sitting by themselves, okay? Look for the person that's sitting by themselves. You may be wondering, okay, Adam, what does any of this hospitality stuff have to do with loneliness? Well, here's the connection. Here's the connection. If we all show hospitality, no one in our church is ever going to feel neglected. That's the connection, okay? So when you come to church, I think it's just a mindset shift that we have to have. When we come to church, it's not about you, right? I think it's so often that we hear things like, I just didn't get much out of church today. Maybe that's okay. Maybe it wasn't about you. Maybe you weren't supposed to get something out of church. Maybe you were supposed to give something at church. Maybe you were supposed to extend love to somebody at church and pour out your life in the life of others. So when you come to church, like, what's your job when you come to church? I mean, besides, like, you know, welcoming people at the parking lot or something like that, right? Thank you, Charles. We appreciate you. But what is your job at church? Your job at church is to engage with people and pour out the love of Christ in the lives of other people. And if we all show hospitality in our church, no one's going to be neglected. Another thing, as you invest in people, is learn to ask good questions. Okay, asking good questions can be a way of showing love. And here's what I mean. I have a friend, Mark Sims, who's the pastor over at Quinault Baptist, and he has a blog, and in his blog, he recently wrote a kind of mock script on how to have a conversation at church on a Sunday morning. It's kind of a funny thing. But he writes out this whole little mock script, and it's like, hello, nice to meet you, shake hands. Have we met before? How did you guys hear about our church? And if they were invited, oh, how do you know so-and-so? If they weren't invited, oh, okay, are you from around here? You know, when did you move here? Do you enjoy it? What do you do for work? Oh, I know somebody that works there. Do you know so-and-so? You know, do you enjoy it? Do you have family nearby? Do you have kids? You know, how many kids do you have? Do you come from a church background? Is this new for you? You know, and so he's got all these questions, okay? Here's my point with that, is learn to ask questions because it's a way of showing that you care about that person, right? And this is important. When you ask a question, be present and listen. Don't ask a question. How are you? Okay, all right. Listen, hear what they're saying, and ask follow-up questions, okay? I in my job, one of the things I do is I meet a lot of new people, and so I end up asking a lot of questions and talking to people, and almost always, I don't know this person at all, right? So I ask questions, and as I hear their answers, I ask more questions, and then I end up getting to know them, right? So learn to do that. It's a way of showing that you actually care about this other person. Okay, so maintain margins, invest in people. A third one is whenever possible, share a meal. Because it turns out, you know, we all have to eat food. And it also turns out most people really like food. And God created this whole thing that we do when we sit around and eat as an amazingly relational time. One of the best ways to get to know people really well is to just share meals together. And so if you're in a small group, I would encourage small group leaders to share a meal together as often as you can. If you can't share a meal, then have snacks. Have some kind of opportunity where you get to eat together, because I think that helps a lot. After church, invite someone out to lunch. Another great way of showing the love of Christ, showing hospitality. If you have a quiet evening and you're feeling lonely, invite someone to have dinner with you. The point is, food's a great opportunity for fellowship. And then the last one is just a reminder to be generous. Just like the Good Samaritan, just lavish in how he gave. Let's be generous. Be generous. If you have time, be generous with your time. If you have money, be generous with your money. If you happen to have a skill and you're really good at fixing things, then use that as a way of showing hospitality and care for others. Here's the point. Being a follower of Jesus means freely giving of ourselves to others. That's what it's all about. And many of you in this room, I could point to examples. You guys are doing an amazing job of this. Most of us are pretty natural at caring for our immediate family. But Jesus just breaks all of our categories. And as Christians, strangers and even our enemies are turned into neighbors. And neighbors are welcomed into the family of God. And lonely people are welcomed into families. And so if you happen to be lonely, here's my encouragement to you, is invest in the lives of other people. Pour yourself into other people, and you'll probably find that you're not as lonely. And if you're not lonely, like Kellen mentioned last week, he's got 5 kids. This is not the season of life where he's feeling lonely. If you're not lonely, look for people that are and extend the love of Christ to them. Romans 12:13 says, seek to show hospitality. Let's make it our aim to do that. Let's seek to show hospitality. Let's extend love to others, even if we don't know them, even if they're strangers. Let's show love to strangers. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for our church, God, and for the many ways that people here are already showing hospitality, extending love to strangers, really being the hands and feet of Jesus. And God, I pray that we as a church would continue to do that, Lord, that we would continue to not be inwardly focused on ourselves, but Lord, that each one of us individually would be looking out for one another. Lord, help us not to be selfish or lazy in these things. Lord, help us to be focused on others, outwardly oriented towards others in our lives, Lord. And God, may you through that allow us to be a blessing, God. And Father, we recognize that all of this is just reflecting your character, Lord. Our Father in heaven causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And so, Father, we thank you for your great love towards us. Thank you that you have welcomed us. We who were far from you have been brought near. And we thank you for these things, and we pray these things in Jesus' name.